In your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter number 18. As the Lord leads, we're working our way through this book of the Bible, and so many wonderful things God unfolds and uncovers as we study His Word. I encourage you not to make Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night the only time that you study God's Word. And if you want a real blessing, dig into the book yourself, and you'll find out that God will feed you and He'll help you. And if you'll just start, don't start with great big portions, start with a little bit at a time, and God will feed you. And how many of you in your Christian life have found out, if I'll spend a little time with God's Word, I can get food from it? How many of you have noticed that? It's wonderful. And I hear folks along the way that say, I just can't understand it. That's okay. Read it again, and read it just a little bit at a time, and ask the Lord to help you. Do you know that the Bible, as far as I know, is the only book that you can read anytime in the presence of the author? And the Holy Spirit of God inspired men to write the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's the ultimate author of Scripture, and you can sit and read it, and the author can witness to you while you read it. It's a wonderful thing to be able to read a book in the presence of the author, especially when the author's the creator of the universe and my Savior and your Savior if you're saved today. Matthew chapter number 18, we'll begin our reading in verse number 5, last week we talked about humility. And the Bible, as it continues in verse number 5 of chapter 18, says this: Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And I'd like for you to pay attention and draw attention to verses 11 and 14. I believe when we see verses 11 and 14, we look into Jesus' great purpose in this passage of Scripture. Now, there's lots of sermons that could be preached from this passage, but we want to keep the Scripture in its context and try to see exactly what God is wanting to tell us in light of the Scripture. He says in verse number 11, Jesus speaking, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, Jesus makes some things very plain in this passage of Scripture. Now, if you read anything that Jesus says and you have in your heart the idea that it has a tone of unkindness, you need to read it again. Because the words of Christ are always in love and truth and righteousness, and the words of Christ are always words that are for your good. And so when Jesus says something, even something that seems harsh, never in your mind believe that Jesus is saying something unkind. As a matter of fact, some of the kindest words that have ever been said to me have been said pretty straight. And some of the kindest words that have ever been said to me have been words that had a little bit of an ouch to them. But they're words of warning against something that would cause me great grief if it didn't change. There's been times my mom's looked at me as a child and said, you know, you better straighten up. I remember so many things that I was taught as a kid, and I'm thankful for that. One is this. You can learn the hard way, or you can learn the easy way. How many of you ever heard that? How many of you ever said it? I heard it, now I'll say it. And you can learn the hard way or the easy way. And some of these statements have a little bit of, they seem a little harsh, but I can guarantee you this, when Jesus says it, it is in love. He says this, look at this. He says, if you offend one of these children, one of these little ones, less significant people, he says, it's better for you that a millstone, this is a millstone, this is one that a donkey would have pulled and ground great loads of wheat into flour. He said, it's better for you that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the sea than for you to offend these little ones. He says, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut it off. Now, we take and we apply and interpret the scripture literally, unless it's very clear that it should be figuratively. And by no means does Jesus imply that you should maim your body, but he's just letting you know that it's better for you to pay attention to the little ones. It would be better for you to die a tragic death with a millstone around your neck than it would be to offend these little ones. And he's saying it's better for you to if your hand or your foot offends you, to cut it off and live life maimed than it would be for you to live, than you to suffer and go to hell. And so Jesus is saying some strong things. He's saying them in love, and he has a purpose. What's his purpose? His purpose we find in verses 11 and verse 14. He says this, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He just makes it very plain that there are lots of, there are people out there that are lost. As a matter of fact, in the context of the scripture, I believe Jesus has in mind three specific groups of people. It's in the same setting. The Bible says in the beginning of verse number 1 of chapter 18, at the same time. At the same time as what? Well, Jesus had just told Peter, because Peter had an encounter with a group of people who were collecting tribute money for the temple. Now, these weren't mean tax collectors. As a matter of fact, the more you look at Jesus' demeanor toward these men and women that were serving the temple, he had compassion on them, and he wanted to be a blessing to them. And so they were collecting this tribute. Peter says, we will pay tribute. Jesus says, we don't have to pay tribute, but we don't want to offend these people. So he says, go catch a fish. There'll be a coin in its mouth. Pay the tribute for both of us because we don't want to offend them. Now, so you've got this group of people that are collecting tribute that Jesus wants. What does Jesus want? Jesus wants them to be saved. Jesus wants those guys that are just doing the best they know how, serving the temple. He wants them to get saved. And so he says, we're not going to offend them. That's one group. The second group that is in this context are the disciples. At the same time, Jesus talks to the disciples because the disciples are offended and they're fussing back and forth at each other over who would be the greatest. And Jesus says, look, except you be converted. He's looking at the disciples. He says, except you be converted, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who needed to get saved? The disciples at this point in their misery. There were some disciples that needed to get saved. As a matter of fact, as far as we know, Judas Iscariot never did. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, look, you guys need to be saved. Jesus is thinking about those faithful servants of the temple who were deceived and they didn't understand, they weren't clear on the gospel yet. He was concerned about them too, and he wanted them to be saved. And Jesus says, you know, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to enter into this salvation as a little child. You're going to have to let Jesus move you and work in your heart, and you're going to have to become like a child, and in childlike faith receive Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And so with that in mind, Jesus is looking at this picture. He's looking at this group of people that are doing the best they can at the temple that need to be saved. So he's warned his disciples, don't offend them. Don't offend them. Let's do the best we can to live peaceably with these folks, and we'll give them the gospel. And then he's looking at his disciples. And he's looking at his disciples. He's saying, now look, disciples, don't be offended. You're offended at each other. You're upset because you're not as powerful as you'd like to be. You're upset because you don't have in this world what you think you ought to have. You're not getting what you deserve in your opinion. So he looks at the disciples and he says, disciples, look, don't be offended. Don't offend them and don't be offended. He says, because it's my will. That's what God, that's what Jesus said. He says, it's my will that that everyone would be saved. It's my burden that in verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Don't forget it. And he says in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. What's his burden? His burden is that folks would get saved. Jesus said it very plainly. He says, I've come that they might have life. He wants those that are dead in their trespasses and sins to have everlasting life through faith in Christ. He says, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And here he says it, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And that's today's title, the message. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Folks, when I think about that, I'm so encouraged. Jesus did not, our great Creator, Almighty God, he did not have to have pity on me. He did not have to show his love. He did not have to forgive my sins. He did not have to go and prepare a place for me. He did not have to give me grace. He did not have to give me peace. He did not have to show his love. But I want you to know something. It was his will that I wouldn't be lost. And he saved my soul. And he made it possible that we could have everlasting life. What a treasure we have. What do you have? What do you deserve? Nothing. What did you get? Everything in Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. There's some things we need to pay attention to and remember as we consider God's great purpose. We need to remember in God's great purpose that there are things that you and I can do, especially those of us that know the Lord Jesus by faith as Savior. Those of us who have identified out and out with as a Christian, there are things we can do that can prevent folks, that can cause a stumbling block, can offend people. And we should not be offensive. There's two things here. The first thing we want to consider is the offender. The offender. Look what the Bible says in our text. Verse number 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, Jesus says, my burden is that to save the lost. My burden is to save the lost. It's not the will of the Father that any should perish. He says, I've got a burden for all people. He says, but we've got a potential problem here. And he's looking at his disciples. He says, it would be easy for you guys in your current state of mind and current selfishness and current rottenness to act in such a way that you are the offender, that you're offending people. The Bible says, as much as is in you, live peace with all men. And we are not to be offenders. Now, I'll just tell you, the gospel is offensive. Now, in the same context, the Lord Jesus, who's saying to his disciples, do not be offensive, he is also saying that if you do not turn to faith in Christ, you're going to go to hell. How do you reconcile that? There's a difference between being an offender because of your rotten attitude and offending someone by presenting the truth in love. Now, if we present the truth in love and it offends someone, then we're going to cover and discuss that person in just a minute. But as a child of God, we need to pay attention and determine with God's help, we will not be the offender. We will not be the offender. Now, the disciples in another text were the offender. They were pushing children away What were they doing? They didn't want to deal with the children. They wanted somebody with a little bit of authority. Even they wanted somebody with deep pockets to come around. They wanted somebody that could really affect some folks and really make a big difference. They wanted those people, and they were pushing the children away. And Jesus says, whoa, stop. He says, I want the children. Do not forbid them to come. And I'll just let you know something. If you minister to someone with age and clout more than you minister to someone with no age and no clout, then you are a respecter of persons and you're operating outside the will of God. We are supposed to reach out to all people because Jesus is not willing that any should perish. And so the disciples had this potential to be offensive and be the offender. The scripture says in verse number 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones. The word offend is repeated over and over in this passage of scripture, and it's kind of interesting. The word offend is literally the same word that you would use to describe the trigger on a trap. Exact same word. Or a stick on a trap, the stick that gets pulled over and catches the critter. The trigger that gets pushed and closes the trap. The trigger is the offense. Now, what do? I remember as a kid, we liked to push my mom's buttons. I'm preaching on mom today. Aren't you glad you're here? I don't know about you, but I'm sure no one else ever does. But I'm actually been watching my kids try to push their mom's buttons too. It's just natural. Now, here's the goal. And here's what you do. You dance around the trigger on the trap as long as possible. Most of the time as a kid, I could dance around it and never actually hit it where she actually went and got me. But occasionally, I'd push it to the limit and I'd hit the trigger and the trap would go off and I think, man, I wish I hadn't done that. Now, the word offense is that. It's that trigger. It's pushing someone to the limit, pushing somebody over the limit. It's offending them. The Bible says that we should not be the offender. We should not be the offender. And the scripture says it like this. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, Jesus says, now, I just want you to know how important this is to me. As he's looking at his disciples, he said, it is so important to me that you care for all people, and it's my burden that no one would be lost. He says, that's so important to me that I want you to know that if you just look down your nose and you push the buttons and set the trigger off and you offend and you hurt these little ones, not just children. He's talking about anybody that you consider less than great. He says, if you offend these little ones, it would be better for you and you'll suffer less if a millstone were tied around your neck, you're cast into the sea. Now, the next time you look down your nose at somebody or you're impatient with someone or you don't have time to be a blessing to somebody or the next time you think, I don't want anything to do with that mess, when you have an opportunity to minister, you just remember that God has commissioned you to not be the offender. He wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to reach out. He wants you to go the extra mile. He wants you to take up the second mile and get something done. Be a blessing to people. Be a blessing to people. These disciples, they were so hung up on how great they were going to be as followers of Jesus that they had missed the purpose that Jesus had set out. And Jesus said, hey, snap out of it. You're no better than anybody else, and I've given you an opportunity, so please, by all means, do not offend these so-called little ones. But show them love and mercy, the love of Christ. Give them the gospel. Minister to their needs. Be patient. He says, it's not my will that any should perish, that all would come to repentance. The offender, verse number 7, the Bible says, woe unto the world because of offenses. He says, this is awful. It's a reality. It's a part of a sin-cursed world. He says, woe unto the world because of offenses. He says, for it must needs be that offenses come. He says, look, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. People are going to get offended. People are going to be offenders. It's going to happen. He says, but there's somebody that you can control and somebody that you can work on. He says, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. He's looking at his disciples. His disciples are offended at each other. And he says, look, offenses are awful. He says, disciples, offenses are not only awful, but offenses, they happen, and they're going to happen. He says, but I want you to know something. You can see I'm preaching to disciples. The disciples are standing right there. He says, disciples, I want you to know something. Woe unto the man that causes the offense. He says, if you're the one that won't control your tongue, if you're the one that will not give the time to be a blessing to somebody, if you're the one that's so selfish and caught up with yourself, if you're the one that has this, he says, woe unto you. He says, it's going to happen, but it does. You don't have to. I had a guy that I worked with at Temple. He taught me so much, and I'm so thankful for him. But there were times when you work in a big ministry, things got crazy, and his word and his gruff voice was, he says, if everybody else is acting crazy, it doesn't mean I have to. And if everybody else is being silly, I don't have to. And if everybody else is offending folks, and if everybody else is on riding their high horse, that's fine and dandy, but I don't have to. And you ought to be the one that manages your tongue. And you ought to be the one that manages your attitude. And you ought to be the one that says, you know what? I'm going to get in line with the purpose of Christ as a disciple and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do my best to not be offensive. I'm going to do my best to operate in the Spirit of Christ. I'm going to do my best to reach out to a lost and dying world and be a blessing. I'm going to do the best I can to love people and to give and to serve. I like that. How about you? Don't be the offender. Jesus says, look, I've got a grand purpose, and one thing that's going to get in the way is the offender. By the way, it's sad to think about how many Christian people, because of their rotten attitude and their wicked sin, that has prevented people from putting their trust in Christ. Your testimony, you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your testimony, it pleases God or it doesn't. And may you not be one of those people. You know, you've heard this. I don't go to church because all them hypocrites. Some of that talk you can't avoid at any cost. But I'll tell you something, if you're that hypocrite, I pray the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of your sin and you make it right and you determine, I'm going to get on board with the Spirit of Christ and the ministry of Christ. It's not His will that any should perish. And I, with God's help, I am not going to be the offender. I'm not going to be the offender. Number two, there was another problem. The offended. The offended. You see, both of these are opposite humility. You know, Jesus said last week, we're talking about humility, and you need to be humble, and the meek shall inherit the earth. He's talking about humility. The opposite of humility is offended. If you're humble, you don't get offended. If you're humble, you don't get. Do you know the Bible says that we are to die to self? You know what that means? The next time you go to, never mind, don't do this, but the next time you go to a funeral, you're walking through the wake, visitation, receiving of friends, however you want to call it. The next time you do it, walk up to the casket and say the most awful thing to the corpse laying there in the casket. See what happens. They don't care. You're not going to offend them. They're not going to get upset. They're not going to lose their cool. Why? Because they're dead. And the Bible says, the best way to live in this life is to be dead to yourself. You're not going to offend a dead person. So we move from the offender to the offended. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, Jesus is preaching at his disciples again. He's looking at his disciples. He says, now, boys, you all are offended. Most of them were probably offended because Peter seemed like he was getting preferential treatment. Peter had walked on water. Peter had been at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter had just caught a fish with a corn in its mouth. They were offended. They were jealous. And he says, now look, I want the whole world to get saved. And he's looking at his disciples and says, I want y'all to get saved too. He says, now if you're offended, you're not going to be able to have everlasting life. Now, this isn't work salvation. He says it's just an evidence of being saved that you will be able to pass over these offenses. He says, you're offended. He says, and I want to warn you about it. He says, if it's your hand that offends you, then it'd be better for you to cut it off. If it's your foot that offends you, it'd be better if you cut it off. Now, quite frankly, my hands don't offend me. Sometimes they're really dirty and they offend my wife. My hands don't offend me. My feet don't offend me. But I'll tell you, there's parts of me that can be quite offensive, that bring offense into my heart, like my pride. And if my pride offends me, you know what I should do? I should cut it out. If my arrogance offends me, I should cut it off. If my attitude is wrong and rotten, I should get rid of it. Jesus says, look, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. He said it's better to be maimed than it is to go to hell. And he's looking at his disciples. He says, look, guys, your foolish pride is part of you that needs to be cut away, and you're offended in yourself, and as an offended person, you're offending others. Have you noticed that's how that works? If you're offended and you're miffed about this and everything, the next thing you know, you open your mouth and you offend everybody around you. It's a tragic situation, isn't it? He says, you're offended. He says, you're offended, and you should watch and be careful. He says in verse 9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. You know, you may be here today and you're offended. You're offended at something a preacher did years ago. You have no idea how many times I field that statement and have that conversation. You know, back however many years ago, such and such preacher said this, and I've been offended, and I'm aggravated about it. I don't like it. Most of the times people don't say that they're offended, but I know they're offended. God knows they're offended. And you know what? I've seen somebody offended by something that some preacher, which is just a man. I'm just a man. The preacher's just a rotten sinner man that God happens to call to preach and lead. I've heard somebody, I'm offended. This happened 25 years ago. This happened 10 years ago. This happened 5 years. I don't care if it happened 5 minutes ago. If you're offended by it, that offense and that sin that's in your heart is preventing you from seeing God do his perfect will. And it's sad for me to say it, but there are certain folks who have allowed their offended nature to keep them from ever being saved. There came a point in time where Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and whoever all the rest of the disciples were, said, you know what? I'm not going to be offended about this anymore. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to be a follower of Christ for the right reason. And they humbled themselves and became faithful to the Lord, and they got saved. And then there was another guy in the crowd. Who was he? Judas. As far as we know, he was the only one that held a position. He carried the bag. I carry the bag. I'm not going to humble myself. I want some what's in the bag. And he sold Christ out for a few pieces of silver. Why did Judas never get saved? Quite frankly, I believe he didn't listen to this message that Jesus was preaching because he stayed offended. And I'll just tell you something, if you'll stay offended because of something someone said, something someone did, something someone, you fill in the blank, you stay offended by it, don't take my word for it. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, listen, boys, you stay offended, you are in danger of everlasting fire. You see it there? And then he says it again, in case you didn't hear it the first time, he says, you're in danger of hellfire. You see it? Verse number 8, everlasting fire. Verse number 9, hellfire. What was it? It was preventing Jesus from fulfilling his greatest purpose. He would say, hey, look, if you stay offended, and don't get saved, then you're going to go to hell. Did he say it because he thought, ha, 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 ha. He said it because he loved them. He was burdened about them. He says, your offended spirit is going to send your soul to hell. And God preserved his word, knowing that on this day in 2019, on Sunday morning, that we'd read it and it would be preached. And I want you to know something. You've allowed something or someone to offend you. If you do not confess your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your soul salvation, God sent his word to you today to let you know that if you do not get saved, born again, you will go to hell. Be warned. Be warned. Because it's not what Jesus wants. If you stay offended, you have chosen your destiny. Because what God wants is very clear. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What God wants is very clear. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's God's will for your life. Choose to receive Christ. Don't be offended. You see, there was the offender that was scorning the little ones. There was the offended, the disciples who said, you know, Peter thinks he's better than us. And finally, we see in conclusion the Spirit of Jesus, which settles everything. In this same context, look what Jesus says. In verse number 11, verse number 10, he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. He's setting the stage for his Spirit. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. A lot of folks use this passage of Scripture to prove guardian angels. I don't want to disprove it at all. But he says that these little ones, they have angels that behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, what's the Spirit of Jesus? If you're the offender, all you can think about is yourself. If you're the offender, you are looking down your nose because you think the little ones are not as important as me. And Jesus says, despise not the little ones because they have angels that are watching them and they're in the presence of God all the time. The little ones have an audience with God, by the way. I'm confident that I'm a little one. And I'm confident if you're a child of God that you are a little one too. I'm happy to be a little one. I'm nothing great. I'm just a little one. I'm just a little one that Jesus loves. I'm just a little one that Jesus cares about. I'm just a little one. I am the one that went astray in the 100. You see, the offender, he cares about himself. He thinks of himself higher than others, and he casts the little ones aside. You know what Jesus says? He says, I'm interested in that one offender. I'm interested in that one offender that's gone astray. And he says, I will leave the rest and go after the little one, the offender. I'll go after that one that went astray. And when I find it, I'll rejoice, 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 because he is concerned about the little one, even if the little one is the offender. Also, Jesus directs his attention to the offended. The little one who is offended because of what something someone did and has gone astray. Jesus says, here's how I work. He says, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one. And when I found that one, I will rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I'll rejoice more in the one that went astray and we found and brought back than in the 99 that didn't go. He's interested in the one. That's the spirit of Christ. What's your spirit? The spirit of the flesh says, I forget the one. We got 99. Forget the one. We got 99. But that's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of the offender, forget the one. It's me. The spirit of the offended, I'm just one. The spirit of Christ, I love the one. I love the one. And I am more burdened about the one than you could ever imagine. And the one is very important to me, and I will go after the one. And when I find the one and I restore the one, then the one that is found and restored, I'll bring back to the fold. And I'll rejoice more in the one than the 99 that never went astray. Not only am I a little one, but I am the one. You're the little one. And if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you are the one. And if you're here today and you say, I'm an offender, Jesus loves you and he counts you more valuable than the masses. You're his one and he loves you. He wants you to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, confess your faith in Christ, and be born again. If you are the offender, if you're the offended today, you're the one. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to be saved. That's the spirit of Christ. Do you know what the spirit of Christ does? He loves, accepts, forgives, restores, protects, saves both the offender and the offended. I'm one. You're one. And Jesus loves you. It's wonderful to be a child of God. Do you know what God says to you today? He says, look, it's not my will that any should perish. He says it like this, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Are you lost? Are you lost? Jesus wants to save you. What a wonderful Savior we have.